If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16. And while you're turning there, Dawson Stubblefield, I saw you. Where are you, brother? And your sweet little wife, Alex Stan. They're here today as a married couple for the first time. Or did y'all do this last week? Okay, well, you got to do it now. There they are. All right. God bless you. All right. Let's begin our reading. My subject, let's get honest. That's where we are. If you're just joining us today, we've been kind of navigating through the book of James and just taking the verses as they come. And this passage today is an emphasis on our need for integrity, our need to be honest. Verse 12 through 16. The word of our Lord says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Now, here is the possible condemnation you can fall into, if you choose to be dishonest in your life. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. There's three questions here. Are you afflicted? Pray. Are you glad, cheerful, happy? Sing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage together? Father, I want to thank you for what I've already heard and felt in my heart. You are a good, good Father. For those moments in the still of night when you've given to us that tender whisper that we're not alone, that you are faithful, always faithful, with us until the end of the age. I thank you. Lord, I especially need your help today. Help me to preach, Lord, with clarity, with authority, with compassion. And Lord, for those that listen, give them ears to hear and a spirit that's receptive. If anything comes from this, Lord, we'll give all the praise to Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, you may remember, if you were here in our last study in the book of James, I spoke to you from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, under the general heading, Crystallizing Christians. Now, if you're familiar with the book of James, and I know most of you are, then you know that most commentaries stress that the book of James has this overall theme about becoming mature Christians. And I certainly don't debate that, because it's quite right. There's growth and maturity through hardship and through trial, and that's certainly an emphasis. But I think there is an underlying emphasis that is seldom touched on. Not just a growing into maturity, but I believe James, throughout the book, or the Holy Spirit writing through James, puts forth what I call Christian distinctions. In other words, he distinguishes between what is real and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is of God and what is not. For example, in chapter 1, he pictures a person who believes somehow erroneously that temptations to evil can have God might be somehow involved. They know it's wrong to do this or that, but they believe that God could still be involved, even though there's clear scripture against it. Now, James argues that point. Let no man say that when he's tempted to evil, he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man. And so he makes a distinction between temptations to evil and trials and tribulations. And then in chapter 2, James makes a distinction between the superficial professor and the person that possesses genuine saving faith. He says the superficial professor, they just have words and no works. They cannot back up their claim to Christianity with their life. He said, show me a man that has faith, he'll have works. And so faith without works is dead. He continues in chapter number 3 making distinctions between the improper use of the tongue and the proper use of the tongue. He tells us how seriously wicked the tongue can be. But then he closes that passage by saying a fig tree can't bear olive berries. A fresh fountain doesn't yield salt water. He's making distinctions. And then he said, so corrupt communications can't come out of your mouth and at the same time blessing. You can't bless God and cuss men. Okay? It's a distinction between the proper use of the tongue. In chapter 4, again, he makes a distinction on how conflicts are resolved. He said, there are some people that fight and fuss all the time. And he says the reason they quarrel, fuss, fight all the time is because at the heart of that is selfishness. They're just plain selfish. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your memories, in your members? And he talks about how a person that is motivated by their own self-interest cannot have harmonious relationships. They're always going to be in conflict. And so in contradistinction to that, he says, humble yourself. In other words, quit making life all about you. The way you resolve conflict, it requires some humility. You have to have some humility. So he says, humble yourself. God gives grace, he says, to the humble. Resist the devil, submit to God, he says, and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There's conflict resolution right there. Have some humility. We all know, whether it's a friendship or your companion, your wife or your husband or your extended family members or whoever it is in your life where there's sometimes a conflict, those things are never really truly resolved unless there's some humility on both sides, because it takes two to have an argument. And so he's making distinctions. Now, in our last sermon, there's this distinction between the dishonest rich and the honest poor man. He talks about these dishonest rich people. They have accumulated their great wealth on the backs of poor people with little consideration for them. They've actually committed crime in doing so. He says they have defrauded them in holding back their honest wage. He says one day, he gives us an image of these very same people bursting into tears, sobbing that all of the things that they treasure have now lost their value. It's a picture overnight of a person going bankrupt almost instantly. He said, go to or listen up, heads up to all you dishonest rich people. Nothing wrong with an honest rich man, but you dishonest rich people. He says, listen, you're going to weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. You have the dishonest rich, and then you have the very honest, hardworking poor man. He just continues to be patient, working the field of the rich man, not getting an honest wage, but at the same time, he's enduring that hardship for the glory of God. He said, those poor people, their cries have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's why everything you have worked for is going up in flames. So you have the distinction between the dishonest rich and the dishonest poor. Do you understand why I would call this crystallizing Christians? James is gathering the facts, piecing information together, setting what's right against what is wrong, what's true versus what's false, and it's becoming crystal clear who indeed is a Christian, who really does love God, who does have faith with their works. And so I can't help but believe that that is a powerful theme that exists throughout this book. Now today, this subject, he talks about honesty. He talks about our need to be honest. And I want to give you about three things to consider. And I probably won't be able to get to everything with those last verses. We'll just see. But I won't keep you longer than the Holy Spirit will keep me, and I trust it'll be him keeping me preaching. Now, let's get honest. Now, how many of you, well, you don't have to raise your hands, but wouldn't you agree that the best among us is probably not honest all the time? It may be in little ways that we find ourselves dishonest. For example, if you ask your wife how she is, and she says, fine, and she doesn't look at you. How many of you men know she's not being honest? Don't you hate that word, fine? I'm just fine. How are you? I don't think I'm good anymore. I was all right until I asked. But that's not honest, okay? So you won't, in little ways, we can be dishonest. You're a little late for something. You say, oh, that traffic was horrible. Well, it may have been, but you know you left way too late. And somebody has said that there was some sort of analysis about people and who they believe are the most honest among us. For example, in terms of the clergy or preachers, pastors, Christian workers, 49% of the people polled believe that the clergy was honest most of the time. They believe 48% believe that doctors were honest most of the time. And there's this long list. And when it got to the president, 8% believe that the president was honest all the time. Not necessarily our sitting president. This is actually, this data was in some years ago. And then Congress, they believe that Congress is honest 3% of the time. And so the article went on to say is because we've become a generation of skeptics or cynics where we really are not sure who's always being honest. I mean, the clergy may have topped the list at 49%, but that means most people still don't believe that the preacher's honest. So I'm going to be honest and tell you sometimes I'm not honest. How's that for honesty? I hope I didn't lose you on that one. But I want to be. I really mean that. Somebody calls me in the middle of the night and says, Frank, were you asleep? And no, I'm sitting here reading the book of Habakkuk right now. Just on my, I was on my knees, but man, I was pouring my heart out to God. Okay, because if people think all a preacher does is eat chicken and play golf. So James gives us two or three things. Number one, let's be honest. He starts off by saying, don't be dishonest with your words. Now, James, there are many James in the New Testament, but the one most believed wrote this epistle was the brother of our Lord. Now, when James is penning these words and the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write these words, you cannot help but believe that he must have remembered how his brother, his Lord, lived in front of him. There was never any guile found in the mouth of Jesus. He was never deceptive on any level in any way. He was the way and the truth and the life. And he had to remember his admonition in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Notice, our Lord says, "Again, you've heard it was said by them of old, you are not to swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths unto the Lord." Now, what he's saying is the Pharisees had this weird belief that you could swear if you wanted to swear, but just don't use the name of God. For example, you could say, "Hey, man, I swear I went to work yesterday." But as long as you didn't swear it to God or make it an oath toward God, you really hadn't done anything wrong. You didn't really have to be honest all of the time. Just when you invoke the name of God, that's when you had to be honest. For example, some of you believe you can say whatever you want to say unless you have made a pinky promise. You know, I don't understand the pinky promise thing, but you'll say, "Oh, no, I never broke a pinky promise." Well, the Pharisee says, now, you don't have to be honest all the time. Just don't invoke the name of God. Well, he says, listen, you've heard that. They were familiar with what he said. But Jesus had a lot more to say about that. He actually says, and I'll show you again in a few minutes, he says, you don't supposed to swear at all. Don't swear by the heavens, that's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, that's his footstool. He says, don't swear by this, don't swear by that. He said, because it all belongs to God. So anytime you make a promise or anytime you make a vow or anytime you take an oath, you cannot rule out that you are doing it to God. In other words, may not say, I swear to God, but I swear by the heavens. Well, God owns the heavens. I swear by the earth. Well, that's where he puts his feet at. And so he owns everything. So don't believe that you can be dishonest sometimes and only honest when you invoke the name of God, because God is everywhere and he sees everything. So don't be dishonest with your words. There was a woman driving with her husband one day, and she decided that she was just going to, if you heard the preacher preach on honesty, and she says, you know, I'm just going to start telling the truth no matter who it hurts. That's just the way it is. So she's in a car with her husband one day, and then finally the police sees husband's going way too fast, and so those blue lights hit the rearview mirror. He turns over. The police says, you know why I stopped you? He said, no, sir. He said, well, you were doing 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Oh, officer, no, I didn't realize that I was doing it. His wife spoke up and said, now, Harry, tell the truth. You know good and well I told you to slow down when that thing hit 80 miles an hour. So the officer's a little irritated. He says, and by the way, you've got a broken taillight. I'm going to write you up for that. Officer, I didn't know my taillight was broken. Now, Harry, you've been talking about getting that taillight fixed, and you hadn't gotten it fixed. You did know that it was broken. He looks at her, gives her one of those looks, but she's committed. And he said, and by the way, sir, I noticed you didn't have your seat belt on. I'm going to write you up for that. Officer, when you came, I had to get my wallet, and I turned it loose, but I had a seat belt on. Harry, you never wear that seat belt. Finally, he looked at her and said, woman, would you just shut up? The police officer said, does he always talk to you that way? She said, only when he's drunk. A commitment to total honesty can get you in trouble sometimes, but it is what our Lord requires. And I would make this suggestion that you be honest. The Bible says speak the truth in love. You know, some people boast about, I'm brutally honest. Well, most of the time you're just brutal. I mean, love and compassion certainly should be involved even when you're honest. Don't do like the man that decided he's going to be honest. He told his wife. She says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? He said, no. He said, now, are you sure? He said, no, honey, the dress don't make you look fat. He said, well, what then? I can tell you. She said, it's your hips that make you look fat. Well, you can tell I've been reading the comics, can't you? It's the way we say things. Don't be dishonest with your words. Number two, James says, don't be deceptive in what you say. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself, but again, you must have remembered our Lord's teaching again on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33 through 36 of Matthew 5. Again, you've heard it said, them of old, you should not swear falsely, shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Then he continues, but I say unto you, don't swear at all. As I said a moment ago, neither by the heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. That was before Just for Men came on the upmarket. But you understand the emphasis, right? You cannot claim to be right with God and be deceptive in your talk. God requires being completely honest. So don't be deceptive in what you say. Number three, moving along. Do be dependable in what you say. Now, you that hire people to work for you, don't you want, above all things, someone that you can depend on? Imagine hiring someone who had great skills, did their job well, but you can't believe a word they say. That doesn't make a good employee. Do you want a spouse that you can't believe anything they say? Is it a true friend when you can't believe anything they say? Dishonesty is a sin. Do be dependable, James says, in what you say. And you don't have to swear. You don't have to claim this. Matter of fact, you remember when Coach Bowden was speaking to us, I kind of laughed because I find myself doing this all the time. He said, now I'm being totally honest with you. He stopped and said, you know, I hate saying that because it makes it sound like everything else I said was just a lie. But sometimes we use that as a point of emphasis. But actually what he's saying here is the most honest person simply says yes or no, and they are easily believed. Don't we admire people that carry that kind of integrity and that kind of honesty with them? Again, in Matthew 5:37, he says this, just let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Who can get away with that? Only honest people. Liars can't get away with that. They want them called into court and with their hand on the Bible. They want to swear it under the penalty of perjury. But an honest person is able to say yes and no, and they are believed. He said, whatever is more than that is from the evil one. And I would say the evil that is within us. And so that's not what God wants. Again, the distinction is that's the kind of integrity we should carry in our life, where if you ask someone, they say yes or they say no, and they're being completely honest. You know, I think that's where we as Christians have somehow lost our effectiveness in terms of winning people to Christ. We've heard our testimonies by just not being honest, not living with integrity. And so that's bad and that's wrong. Now, let's look at these verses that are often, I think, misunderstood. James 5, verses 12, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heaven nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now he says, he talks to us about some things. And this is where I want to talk to you about getting honest. Is any among you afflicted? Now, you have to go back up into chapter 5, and what do we have? We have these poor people that have been enduring all sorts of hardships because the people they work for are making life really hard on them, defrauding them of their wages and just making life difficult. The word afflicted here, now, there was a time early in my ministry, I assumed that that meant someone who was born with some sort of a handicap. But a critical analysis of the text reveals that's not true. I mean, that is a type of affliction, but the word used here is a word that is used to describe a person that is enduring some real hardships, and it's starting to wear on them. It is like a picture when Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. It's a picture of a person coming back from battle that's been beaten and bludgeoned through difficulties and hardships. Is any among you worn out from the battle? Is any of you carrying a heavy load that it has somehow stripped you of your joy? You're not merry, but you're carrying a heaviness and carrying a load. You are in a time of great hardship. Pray. Now, when this verse hit my heart this past week, I was right in the middle of this for several reasons. And so I did what I do sometimes, and I have to say sometimes because I should do it all the time, but sometimes you think, well, you decide you want to pitch your pity party. But I didn't want to do that. I needed help. So I applied the text to my situation, and I prayed. I didn't just pray a prayer that I'd prayed a lot of times. I prayed a prayer that was only between God and myself. I just poured my heart out to God. Just took a walk. I told him, I'm afflicted. I'm weak, Lord. I am weak and worn from the war. I need help. And I just, as I poured all of that out to God, I did what I do sometimes after I make a prayer. Sometimes there'll be a little song come to me. And sometimes I'm thinking that's the way the Lord speaks back to me, you know, through a song that I've learned. Maybe sometimes I go way back, Preston, to when I was a kid. It just pops in my head. And I begin to sing that little song that was out years ago. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. And I was just weeping for God. And I said, Lord, you know, I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. If you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. Then it says, I thought the sun was here to stay, but all too soon it went away. I prayed so hard and oh so long, and in the midst I felt a calm, and I did. And the Lord strengthened me for the battle of the moment. Now, I'll need another touch. I needed one this morning for today. But if you got all these hardships and you're afflicted, it's crushed you emotionally, it's broken your spirit, it shattered your faith, crippled your joy, smothered your life where your relationships have become distant. Pray. Pray. And let's get honest when you do it. Don't pray the wrath of God on all the people that's helped contribute to your pain. You know what happened to Job? As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, James, the Holy Spirit, tells us, consider Job. You know, the book of Job is sometimes very difficult to follow. In the first chapter, you see his distress, and then you see the much of it, the dialogue is all about a debate. And then the last part of the book is his deliverance. But you know when the deliverance comes for Job? The Bible said God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And in my opinion, they weren't very good friends. I wouldn't want any of them as a friend. Because every one of them accused him, and they didn't know what they were talking about. So are you afflicted? Pray. Pray for those who cause you pain. Don't pray against them. Pray for them. Didn't Jesus tell us that in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Are you afflicted? Pray. Let's get honest. Pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing songs or psalms. That's the song book of, you know, ahead. Now, this means cheerful, glad, happy, joyful. When you're that way, do you sing your praise unto the Lord? If you don't, shame on you. Do you ever just stop when things are going well and say, Lord, I want to thank you for these good moments. I want to thank you for the joy that I'm experiencing right now. I want to thank you for the love that you've given me, for the way that you love me. That's called worship. And then he says, is any sick among you? Now, the three questions, and there are three answers. The afflicted should pray. Those in a good place should worship. But what about the sick? Now, the word sick here is a word that means diseased. It is a person who has contracted some kind of a disease. They're sick in their body. But their sickness, if you look at the context of this, their sickness in this case is most likely due to sin. They have wandered so long down a bad path that the chastening of God is put on their life. Notice the verse continues. In this case, you need to get right with God and get right with your church. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now stop right there, if you would, just hold that. So here's a person who has diseased, and we're going to show you the context in just a moment, how, to me, it's the only thing that makes sense about this. And I realize that people have different views about this verse, and that's okay with me. I'm fine with that. But I believe that in the context, this person has been being chastened to the Lord. You remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul told them, said, for this reason, the way you have disrespected the Lord's table, many of you are sick. Some of you have even died because this is so serious. You wouldn't get right with God. And so all sickness is not the result of something you did bad, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not even close to saying that. But I'm just saying, if you look at this verse critically or in its context, you cannot help but determine that this person is hardships and difficulties in their life have caused them somehow to stray, and I'll show you that in a moment. And this person needs to get right with God, and they need the help of spiritual people. Now, notice, and that anointing with oil. Now, some believe that oil. Now, if somebody came to me and said, Frank, would you anoint me with oil and pray for me? I'd do it in a heartbeat. Have done it many times. But I believe what's really being taught here, oil, anointing with oil actually is to massage with oil. And the oil here is a picture of something that's been, someone's been cut or some sort of wound. And they would massage, pour in the oil, clean the wound, massage them and help them get better. It was used in medicinal purposes. And I think he's telling us, you know, get all the help you can, praying for them and getting medicinal help. But at the same time, there's more to the story than the story here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if this person is not experiencing the consequence of some sin, and it's just normal deterioration, and we all get sick sometimes, why isn't the person healed every single time? You see, if this is just a person that, you know, hey, got the flu, they called the elders, he anointed them with oil. Now, God certainly could choose to heal like that. I'm not saying that. But we're told that in this case, this person gets healed. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Notice, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. There are two possibilities. This person could very well just be sick. But I think in the context, he's really focusing in on the person that may be chastened of the Lord. Confess your faults. Now, you look at that and you say, okay, you know, that's not really a sin, that's a fault. Let me tell you, that's the word is interesting there. The word actually means, it pictures a person who has had a lapse of judgment. They have done something out of character, and they have strayed from what they know is right. They have faults. They have a failure in their life. They've gotten off the path. They've strayed from the right way. And so now they don't know what to do about it, and so they're in perhaps even physically sick, and certainly they're emotionally disturbed because they are a Christian. And so he says, and I'm sure this is in the context of coming to the elders for help and for prayer, confess this thing. Get this thing right. And pray one for another. You see, that's what happens to true believers. True believers are just not allowed to live and practice in sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow that. When you crystallize Christians, I mean, what you're learning is that real Christians, yes, certainly they can sin. I believe they can commit any sin. But I don't believe they can practice it without divine intervention. God's going to get involved in their life in some way and chasten that person. So he uses the word faults here, describing someone that who has had a lapse in judgment, because he knows that Christians don't just live in sin. They certainly can commit it. The Word of God says, whoever committeth sins of the devil. Whoever continues to practice in open sin and rebellion to God, he said, is of the devil. Amen? I mean, that's the word. I didn't write it. I just preach it. And so here he uses a word that speaks to this. And what's going on in the political world? Fact check me on this. Before you get upset, just go fact check me. Just go get your good Greek dictionaries out and your lexicons and check me out. Okay, and that's fine with me. I hope you do that anyway. This is a lapse. This is someone that's gotten off the path. And they're in trouble. They need help. Now, that's what I mean by let's get honest. Are you struggling? Afflicted? Are you hurting in your life? Perhaps it's not something you've done necessarily, but something that's been done to you. But just get honest so you can get right. You know what I think people fear most about is getting honest. They don't really have anybody they can trust to do it, you know, to help them with it. And I'm going to tell you something. If someone is honest enough to open their heart up and ask for prayer about something, and you can't respect that privacy, then just shame on you. Because what we should be about helping each other get right. And James is going to say later, and if any one of you convert one sinner from the error of his way, you save a soul from death and you cover a multitude of sins. That should be our business, helping one another, getting honest. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do be dependable in what you say. Confess when you need to confess. Sing when God's giving you joy. Worship. And if you're afflicted, pray. Just get honest. Why are we so afraid to get honest with God when He's the one that knows every single thing about us? You can't even hide your thoughts from God. He knows what I'm going to be thinking this time tomorrow. That's what the Word of God says. He understands my thoughts afar off. Wow. He's omniscient. So we can't fool Him. So let's get honest. And we'll be healed. We'll be singing again. We'll have joy. Our hearts will be merry. Last of all, are you honest about your salvation? Are you honest when you give your testimony? Is it the truth? Were you really brought under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? And did you come to Christ confessing to God that you were a sinner? And did you want to be saved? Or did you do it to please someone? Or did you just want a fire escape? Or did you just do it because everyone else was doing it? Or did you have a God encounter with Jesus Christ? What brought you to Christ? Let's get honest. Were you drawn there by the Holy Spirit? And then, did it have effect on your life? Can you say unequivocally, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature? I am definitely a new creature. I used to be this, but I'm now this. Paul said, when a person gets saved, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, their life is taking on a completely different character. The results are progressive, I agree, but something changed. Too many people just come make professions and look, where do they go? That's not scriptural. Get honest about your salvation, because that's the most serious thing of all. Keith, if you'll come and get our song ready. I want you to bow with me just a moment. I want to pray. You know, there's nothing the Lord won't do for you to help you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. But He does demand getting honest. Among those things He hates are lying lips. And sometimes we even inadvertently, perhaps, lie when we pray. We tell God how good we are and how hard we tried and all we've done and this and that. And it's not always true. Well, we could have a revival like this community perhaps has never seen if every person here would get honest. Talk to God about wherever you are and seek His hand for your help. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person that have heard your word today that you help them. Lord, I know how difficult it can be. when pride is involved. But I'm reminded you give grace to the humble. Submit to God, you said. Resist the devil, he'll flee. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're healed, then worship. If you're sick, perhaps as a result of faults, failures, confess it. Get help. Get honest and be healed. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?